We're coming into the end of First Chronicles tonight, believe it or not. We're going to do chapter 23 to 29. You say, how can we cover all so many chapters? Well, you'll see in a moment. But it's been such a neat book for me because now as we are going to be studying Solomon, David now is an old man. Time has really moved tremendously. And you know, when I was thinking of David and looking at his life, I look at my own life and I look at so many people's lives. And imagine how quickly time moves as we keep moving into the eternal. I mean, I can remember just, you know, in the past when I was just a little boy. And growing up as a teenager, graduating from high school, going to Vietnam, coming back from Vietnam and getting married, having children. And then I look at my oldest son today, 35 years old already. Going to be 36 this year. I'm going to be 57 this year. And you start thinking, wow, man, time, it moves so rapidly. And yet, you know, there's nothing behind it because to me it's exciting to know that I know where I'm going. Not to fear death, but the best is to come. And David was in the same way. He came to the end of his life, and he's encouraging his son, because David was a man of war, and David brought, through his wars, he submitted the enemy to bring to his own feet, and actually David prepared the way of peace for his son Solomon. And Solomon had peace all of his life. Because of his father that fought all the wars to bring peace to Israel. All the prosperity that Solomon experienced, it was because of his father. And at the same time, many times it can be good and sometimes it can be bad. Because, you know, you could really, you know, leave so much for your kids behind. And if they are not wise, they can misspend it and ruin them. So we have to be careful what we do with the things that God gives to us. We'll learn a lot from David. We'll learn a lot from Solomon. Because David now comes to an age of death. He's going to die. And he knows it. But he's preparing the way for his son and for the kingdom to build the temple of God, a place where people can come and worship permanently. Why? Because the tabernacle hasn't been permanent. They've been traveling back and forth here and there. You see? But for the first time, they're going to have a place that is permanent. They're going to build a building. And they're going to be able to worship in Jerusalem. Look at chapter 23 now. This section now deals with the temple that is going to be constructed. He says, and so when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. So what is David doing? He's gathering together all of the spiritual leaders, those that lead in worship, all those that are in his army. And he wants to make sure they hear his last words and desires, what God has given to him and what he wants them to follow up on. Verse 3. And now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years old and above, and the number of individual males were 38,000. Notice that, 38,000. When they came into the land, coming from Egypt to the promised land, they only had 8,000. Now they have 38,000. They've increased completely. God has blessed them. And notice that this is so beautiful, because what David is going to do in his old age, he wants to make sure that worship continues on in the Lord for the people. The worship of God. Through instrument, through song. And so the Levites are here. He says, verse 4, he says, of these 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. Notice that. Those that were to look after worship. And then 4,000 were gatekeepers, 4,000 were praisers of the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. David probably was one of the greatest administrators that ever lived. He had the gift of administration. Incredible. Because the way he did things and the way he set up the kingdom. And what's really incredible here is that, and imagine the worship that is going on when you have 4,000 worshipers worshiping the Lord 24/7. Worshiping the Lord. Entering into His presence with musical instruments. Verse 6. And also David separated them into divisions among the sons of Levi, Gershom, Kohath, Merariah. Here again, these are all the ones that are caring for the tabernacle. So David is administrating the gifts and the talents where they go. For example, these guys from Gershom, they care for the curtains and the coverings of the tabernacle. And then Kohath, they were the ones that took the articles and the furnishing of the tabernacle inside. And then Merariah, they cared for the boards and the bars and the pillars inside of the temple. And you know, it's beautiful because here David, what he's doing, he's actually separating those that are gifted men, just like Paul did in the book of Corinthians, chapter 12, 13, and 14, how God gives us gifts and talents, and they're not all the same. Not everybody's a carpenter or a musician or an artist, you see? And it's so cool how God anoints people in the body of Christ. Even here in the building of the tabernacle and those that are going to be taking care of the tabernacle. And then in chapter 23, verse 8, he gives all these names, which we're not going to read. You can read them on your own. Verse 26, and also the Levites, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any article for its service, you see. In the wilderness, they carried everything. Everything was portable. Now it's going to be, you don't have to carry it anymore. You don't have to take it up and down. But now it's going to be permanent in Jerusalem. Verse 27. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts, in the chambers, and in the purifying of every holy thing, and the work of the service in the house of the Lord. Both the showbread and the fine flour for the grain offering. And with the unleavened cakes and what was baked in the pan, with the mixed and all the mixed measures of sizes. So to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. Notice this, they did every day, just worshiping and thanking God. And at every presentation of a burnt offering to the Lord, on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and the set feasts, by the number according to the ordinance governing them regularly before the Lord, that they should attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, the needs of the holy place, and the needs of the sons of Aaron and their brethren in the work of the house of the Lord. So he's establishing the whole worship of the tabernacle. And then in chapter 24 now, David gives here the divisions to the sons of Aaron in order to serve in the temple. So these are the ones that will be in the temple serving the people. It would be like the pastors today, serving the people in whatever need they had when they came to the house of the Lord. Verse 1, and now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron and were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Now remember, this is now, he's reading back in the past, back in the book of Leviticus chapter 10, when Aaron's sons, remember, if you know the story of Nadab and Abihu, in chapter 10, you can read it when you go home, where they went into the house of the Lord. In a moment of excitement, they burned a false incense unto the Lord, and God killed them. God killed them inside of the tabernacle. And when you read the story, when they offer strange fire unto the Lord, it tells us that God killed them because they were a little tipsy. They've been drinking. And a priest was not to drink or to be under the influence of anything. And God smote them dead. And so Abihu and Nadab were killed by the Lord because of what they did. You can read it in Leviticus chapter 10. And then in verse 3, he's going to give all of these names and the orders all the way through chapter 24, verse 19. And this was the schedule of their service for coming into the house of the Lord according to the ordinances by the hand of Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. So he commanded it. And then we come to the end of the chapter by lots. And then in chapter 25, we have the musicians. And here the singers and the orchestra are organized by David. So they're in order and they're completed and there's no confusion. Verse 1. And moreover, David and the captains of the armor separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph and Heman and Jedadum, who should prophesy with harps and instruments and cymbals. And the number of the skilled men performing their service was, notice, of the sons of Asaph, Sakeh, Joseph, Nathan, and Aseron. And the sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied according to the order of the king. Now, notice that it says they prophesied. Now, what is prophecy? Foretelling of the future? No. You see, here again, when we talk about prophecy, is what? It's teaching of the word of God, as God speaks to us. Not sitting around with the crystal ball or, you know, tarot cards and stuff like that. That's not what he's talking about. But here the musicians were to not only come into the presence of the Lord, but they were expected to be glory and praise and power back unto God and to lead the people into the presence of the Lord. That's what worship is all about. Preparing the hearts of the people. Not to entertain, but to bring the people into the holies of holies. Preparing us for the teaching of the word of God. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 6, look. All these were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord with cymbals and string instruments and harps for the service of the house of God, Asaph, and all these guys were in the authority of the king. Did you know that David is the one that invented all of the instruments? Before that, there were no instruments in the tabernacle until the time of David. That's why we have instruments in the church today. It started with David. But before that, there were no instruments. It was all in the time of David. He started it, and God loved it, and he put it in. And then in verse 8, they cast lots and all their duties, and we're not going to read them. You can, this means nothing to us, so we don't want to read them. We'll go to chapter 26. It's just a bunch of names. And then in chapter 26, verses 1 through 32, we have the gatekeepers. And here we see that David had all this carefully planned. He was a good planner. He was a good administrator. He says, concerning the divisions of the gatekeepers of the Kohathites and the Mishnahite and the son of Kor and the son of Asaph and the sons of all these names, in verse 4, and moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shimei, the firstborn, and Jehozadad, the second, and Joah, the third, and Zachar, the fourth, Nathaniel, the fifth. And remember who Obed-Edom was? He was the one that when David was bringing back the Ark of the Covenant, they didn't carry it right, and God, remember, killed the guy that Uzzah, that pushed it up and touched it. And then the Ark of the Covenant was left for 2 months in the house of Obed-Edom, and God blessed him. So this is the same one here that he's talking about. Then we have all these other names and their duties. Notice verse 20. And of the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasuries of the house of God and over the treasuries of the dedicated things. Now imagine this. God even had people that were watching over their treasures and also over the finances for the temple worship. So no money was misspent. All in order. So there was no begging, no soliciting for money. But all of the treasures that were accumulated with David in the wars that he took from the enemy, he brought them in and gave them to these people. And this was her job, to look over and make sure that they were taken care of and they were used properly so that nobody would abuse them or even steal them. Notice that. So that's what he's talking about here. Then in verse 26, he says, "And this Shulamith and his brethren were all of the treasuries and dedicated things which King David and the heads of the father's houses and the captains over thousands and hundreds and the captains of the army had dedicated." So when they went out to war and they captured a city, they took their gold, their silver, they took all of the spoils and nobody got to keep it, but it was put in, it was given to the king. And because King David followed the Lord, King David didn't enrich himself, you know, take it all to himself, but he saved it all to build a house of God, all of the furniture, all of the things of the house of the Lord, and so that the people could worship the Lord. And he built him a beautiful, beautiful house through his son Solomon. And then verse 27, "And some of the spoils won in the battles that dedicated to maintain the house of the Lord." So all of the spoils of war went to the house of the Lord. Chapter 27. See how quickly we're moving? Verse 1. Here we have the captains and the leaders appointed now by David. 12 captains were appointed to each one serving once a month, a year. Notice, and there was a course of 24,000. He says, "And the children of Israel, according to the number of the heads of the fathers' houses, the captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers served the king in every matter of the military divisions. And these divisions came and then went once a month by month throughout all of the months of the year. Each division had 24,000. So notice that the servant, they would serve 1 month out of the year. That's all. 1 month out of the year. Today in Israel, the women serve too. The women serve, I think it's for 1 year full time, and then the men 2 years, but then you have to serve in the reserve until you're 55 years old. If war breaks out in Israel, everybody goes to war. You see, that's the way they work it. But everybody in Israel, if you're an Israeli, you serve in the army, women and men. And then, you know, you become skillful in fighting because, you know, they're always constantly in war. And then again, here's all the names and divisions, which we're not going to read. Verse 23, he says, "But David did not take the number of those 20-year-old under, because the Lord had said that he would multiply Israel like the stars of heaven." So I guess here David learned his lesson. Remember when he numbered the people and 70,000 died because of his sin? David never counted again. That's why when you go to Israel today, and you talk to the Orthodox Jews, and they count, they go, not one, not two, not three, not four. They don't count like we count because of what happened to David. But at the same time, David learned to put his trust in the Lord in everything that he did. And then we have other names again. And now chapter 28. Now we get some good stuff here. Finally, the meat of the lesson. Chapter 28, Solomon now instructs to build the temple. So these are David's final message and final words. And then I thought, I wonder what's going to happen in the future as we get older, as the church continues on, and I come to my last words, and the future of the church, and the future who will take over the church. And to continue to preach the Word of God. And to continue to take on the vision that God has given to Calvary Chapel. Even as Pastor Chuck now, you know. He'll be 76 years old this year. And he's moving forward. And he's still going strong. Billy Graham's 86 years old. Still, you know, sitting down preaching the gospel. I love it. Because, I mean, whoever wants to retire, I don't want to retire. I want to be preaching one day here and they get a heart attack and drop dead here. That'd be the best way to go. But I mean, think how cool it is that David now knows he's going to die, but at the same time, he knows where he's going, but he wants to make sure things are being taken care of, and that's the way we feel. You know, however the Lord's going to have us here, and what's going to happen to Calvary Chapel and the ministry. I love it. Watch what David says now. He says, "And now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel. And the officers of the tribes and the captains by divisions who served the king, and the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over the substance and possessions of the king and his sons, and all the officials and valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. So what does he do? He brings everybody to the table. Because he's going to give them now an important message. This is it, you guys. These are my last words. And then the king got up to his feet, and he said, he was like, you know, he's like Billy Graham. He's sitting up. David's really old now. He said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it." So what is David doing? He's revealing to them his true heart. Look at, I've always wanted a house for the Lord so that the people can come and worship. Instead of moving around here, moving around there. And then watch what he says. He says, "But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed too much blood, David." God couldn't allow him to build a house. He was a warrior. And yet David was a man after God's own heart, David. But yet, because he was in so many battles and he killed so many people in battle, God said, "Man, your hands are full of blood. You can build me a house, but your son will do it. He'll gather all the materials, all the finances, but your son will come along and he will build me a house." Then he goes on and he says, verse 4, "However," he says, "the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah." Judah will become the southern kingdom to be the ruler. And Judah is what? The line of the Messiah, Jesus. Remember that. "And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel." I love the way David says, "The Lord was pleased with me." If God is pleased with you, that's why you're here tonight. God is pleased with every child of God that has come to know him personally as Lord and Savior. And as David had a plan for his people, and as God had a plan for David, so God has a plan for you, and you should have a plan for your family. Same way. In case anything happens, to have a plan and strategy on how they're going to continue to worship the Lord and to know the Lord from generation to generation to generation. Look what else he says. Verse 5. "And all of my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." Out of all my sons, God chose one, Solomon. "And now, he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if," notice the condition, "if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day." Not only for Solomon, but for every one of us, if we continue to know the Lord. And you know the story already if you read ahead. Solomon started really well, but he didn't finish well. He didn't finish well. Watch what he says. "And now, therefore, because of all this, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance to your children after you." Underline that. Look what he's saying. Listen, people, you're not here in vain. Wednesdays, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, you're teaching your children about the importance of God. You see? We are responsible, not the Sunday school teacher. You as a parent are responsible to give it to your children and to your grandchildren. It's important to be in the house of the Lord to hear God's word. Notice once again, verse 9. David speaks here now, passing it on to his son, from son to son, generation to generation. And as for you, my son Solomon, here it is, number one. Know the God of your father. That's number one. Know the God of your father. You want your children and your grandchildren and grandchildren to be born again of the Holy Spirit, to know God. Number two, serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Notice that. He's establishing for us the conditions to basic truth about God. And then, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents and the thoughts. And if you seek Him, here it is conditional, if you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you forever. Notice the condition. The condition. Listen, you may have children today that are not walking with God, and you cannot force them. They have to seek the Lord. You can pray for them, but you can't force them. You have to pray for them. You have to wait on God for God to touch their hearts. Because God has given us a love relationship, not a law relationship, you see? We're not forcing them to become religious. We're not forcing them into a relationship. When they come to the Lord, it has to be through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit so that God can really work in them and through them, and they can what begin to be good witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they don't have a relationship, and they're going to play church. So every person in the New Testament must have a born-again experience, you see, being born again of the Holy Spirit. And here He said what? But if you forsake Him, He will cast you out forever. And then He said this, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Be strong and do it. Don't just sit. Do it. And then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the best of you. Its houses and its treasuries, the upper chambers, the inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat. So here, as Solomon is stepping into the kingdom, David already has all the blueprints. This is the way God's house has to be built. God gave it to us in a revelation to David. Now He's given it to his son. Verse 12. And the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. You see, David just didn't make it up. God gave it to him. Of the courts and the houses of the Lord. Of all the chambers all around. And all the treasuries of the house of God. And all the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also, for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles and the service of the house of the Lord, he gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used by every kind of service, all silver, all articles of silver by weight, and all articles of every kind of service. So here, God gave David the way it had to be made, and the way the people had to worship the Lord. Just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're given to us. The same way. And then verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me all the works of these plans. Notice David confesses here that all this came by God Himself. God gave it to me. So you got to do what God says. And David said to his son Solomon, notice David looks at his son, and I hate to say this, but Solomon was not like a men's man. Solomon grew up a bunch around his mom and a lot of women, so he was kind of a softy guy. And David could see, David was a warrior, you know, and here's Solomon kind of, you know, and so he sees that. So look what he says to him. He says, Solomon, my son, be strong and of good courage, do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Solomon spent a lot of time in the kitchen. So David understood that. That was his son. And David was out there, you know, fighting people and killing people, and, you know, he was a ruffian. And here Solomon is taking over the kingdom, so he's trying to remind them over and over in verse 21. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites and all the servants of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you in all manner of workmanship. I love that. Did you hear what he said? All of the workmen willingly were willing to do what? They were specifically chosen, anointed for the work of God, just like in the New Testament. That's why we don't covet anybody's gift. Praise God that God gives you this gift, me that gift. And, you know, and when we come together, we all fit together in the gifts of God. Notice that. He says, we'll be with you in all manner of workmanship for every kind of service. And also, the leaders of all the people will be completely at your command. They'll do whatever you say because of God. Chapter 29, David now exhorts the people. He says, furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, first his son, now the people, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young now, and notice, and inexperienced. And the work is great because the temple is not for men, but for the Lord God. I love that. In the Old Testament, the building was for God. Now in the New Testament, the building, it's a place where we come, we sit, we listen, we study. But God lives where? In our hearts. We are the temple of the living God. You see? Then he says this, now for the house of God, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things that be made of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, and iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, ox and stones for the, notice, for stones to be set, glistering stones in various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. The house of God was beautiful, man. Beautiful. No one could ever create it the way Solomon built that house. And again, moreover, because I have set my affection, notice this, on the house of my God, and I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. Now watch this. What is David going to do now? He's going to teach them how to give to the Lord. First of all, who's the example? David himself. David gave $30 million of his own money for the house of the Lord. Imagine that. $30 million. Watch this. Here it is. Verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affliction on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I may prepare the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents, $30 million in today's gold. And notice, 7,000 talents of refiner silver and overlay the walls of the houses. The gold of things of gold and silver for things of silver and all kinds of work to be done by the hands of the craftsman who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord. So here's the challenge. Whoever wants to work for the Lord, they got to be consecrated. You don't go out and hire people that are non-believers. You hire people that are believers to build the house of the Lord. You see? He's calling them, challenging them. These are the qualifications for God. Verse 6, and then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains, the thousands, hundreds with offices over the king's work, offer willingly. Notice that. We don't take from anybody. We what? We give. Hilariously, willingly. Because we don't, people say, well, now we're going to take an offering. No, we don't take from people. We give out of love. You see? We're going to receive what the Lord has given to us. And that's what the scripture teaches. God doesn't want people to give. You know, I mean, you've seen it. You know, when it comes time to offering, because there have been so many bad examples of giving on television and radio and different, you know, it seems like God is broke and God, you know, is making an advertisement. I need your money. Give me. You see? And then you see people that don't give willingly. They shouldn't give. Go to McDonald's, In-N-Out, get a Mexican burger, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Get a taco. But you know, don't give if you don't feel that you should give. Why? Because it's not just giving. Because we don't give what we have, but we give what we don't have to the Lord. Watch this. This is so cool. Verse 7. And they gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents. 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel the Gishonite. And the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. I love it. Whenever we give to the Lord, it is a time of rejoicing. Not a time of mourning or murmuring, but a time of rejoicing. Why? Because this is the way God wants us to give. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You know, this is what he says. Verse 10. And therefore David blessed the God before of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Jehovah God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Notice that. In response to the people giving, David begins to glorify God. He prays. Notice verse 11. Yours, O Jehovah, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted ahead over all. What is he saying? He says every nickel, every quarter, every dollar, everything we give to God is God's anyways. He gave it to you, to your employer, to pay you as an employee. You see? Nothing is ours. I mean, can you imagine when we died, if you had to take everything you have accumulated, some of you would never leave. Seriously, have you seen people's garages? Some of you would never leave. Naked I came into the world, naked I leave. Who cares? They can have it all when I'm gone. I'm like, I don't need it. You see? And David is saying, hey, this is where it's at, Lord. It's all yours. You gave it to us, we're giving it back to you. Both riches and honor comes from you. And you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. God does it all. He promotes, he demotes, he makes rich. You see? He blesses. And then this is so cool. And now therefore our God, we thank you so much and praise your glorious name. And you know what we can do? We can learn how to pray from David's prayer. We can learn from that. Watch this, verse 29. But who am I? Notice David now in his old age. Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you. Interesting scripture. Right there he's telling you that giving to God is a privilege and it's not getting, but giving. People have the wrong concept. Give me and nothing in return. No, it's giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You see? More blessed to give than to receive. For notice, for we are aliens and pilgrims. Didn't Peter say that? Well, we're aliens and pilgrims. We don't belong here. We're only here for a while. Before you. As were all our fathers, our days on earth, as are a shadow without hope. Notice what he says. It's like a vapor of smoke, James said. Like a sundial. O Lord, our God, All this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the hearts and have pleasure in uprightness. And as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things to you. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer up willingly to you. Lord, these people are awesome. They're the bomb. Why? Because, Lord, they gave to you. They were well taught. Notice that. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes and do all these things to build the temple for which I have made provision. So David again praying for his son. And then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the God and the king, a time now of worship before the Lord. Notice that. Everybody's worshiping the Lord. And they made sacrifices to the Lord, and they offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, and the drink offerings, the sacrifice abundance. Oh, can you imagine all the barbecue going on? Man, I was driving by some place the other day and I smelled barbecue meat and I thought of the tabernacle. Can you imagine every day you smelled all the roasted lamb all over the place as they were barbecuing? And then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. So what does Solomon do? He starts out right and humble. Watch this. And so the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty that had not been as in any king before him in Israel. And thus David's son Jesse reigned over all Israel, and the period of his reign over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And then here it is, and David died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. And check this out, and now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed, they are written in the book of Samuel. We have that. But we don't have the book of Nathan and the book of Gad. They're lost books. We don't have them. And then with all of his reign and his might and all the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the lands. And now we come to the end of David, and we start now with who? With Solomon. May God bless us as we begin to read and learn even from King Solomon in our own lives tonight. Father, thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. For thy word is a lamp unto our feet. And how I thank you so much for your beautiful people, God, which have come tonight, Father, to hear your word, to study your word. Lord, bless them, anoint them, use them mightily, Father. Jesus, we love you. We worship you tonight. If there's anybody here right now in the building, if you're visiting with us, you've been here in the past, but you really have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, you want to become a Christian tonight, you need to understand that you have sinned against God. Sin separates you from God. But tonight you can confess your sins to Him and you can repent of them. He'll cleanse you and wash you by His blood. He'll write your name in the book of life. And tonight you can become a Christian. And if you were to die today, you would go to heaven because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ tonight. If there's anybody here that would like to do that, young or old, it doesn't matter who you are, we want you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come up here to the staircase right here, and I want to pray with you. Anybody here? We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come, and we'll pray for you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to wash me by your blood And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.